Notice Ben did a good job of trying to find songs that refer to children and family. Our topic this morning is the scriptures and abortion. And we're taking a break from our study in Revelation. If it's accurate, maybe it's not, but I had it in my calendar that this was Sanctity of Life Sunday. I usually don't change what series I'm preaching through because of that, but I thought, well, I should, on occasion at least, address this topic from the Scriptures. And so if, in fact, this is the Sanctity of Life Sunday, well, it is for us, all right? So today we will look at the Scriptures and abortion and reflect on, well, our goal is to understand what God thinks, and so that we would align our thinking with His. Well, before we get started, why don't we pray together? Father, we do thank You for making us, for creating this universe, making us, and then, Lord, when we turned away from You, for sending Your Son, who came as a Savior, who gave Himself for us. And we thank You and praise You for Your goodness. And Lord, as we consider how we ought to live and how we ought to govern and how we ought to act in our world until that day when we see our Savior, when Your Son comes and or we die and are received into Your presence, Lord, help us. We want to see how we should act, and we want to reflect You well. And so we pray that You'd guide us in the study of Your Word as we discuss how we are to treat and care for our children on this topic of abortion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin on this topic probably in a manner of introduction that is pretty typical when it comes to this topic. And I want to start by talking to you about some of the atrocities that we understand that have happened in our world that make our mouths drop open, that make us aghast, that make us angry and at the injustice of it. Not too long ago, on October 7th in 2023, approximately 1,200 were killed by Hamas and that incursion into Israel. People were murdered. We're familiar with September 11th, 2001, when just under 3,000 people were murdered in the United States. Approximately 2,600 were in the two towers. You've got 256 on the flights, another 125 in the Pentagon. All those people murdered by that terror attack. If we go back to the Second World War, the number of people that died worldwide was like 70 to 85 million, which is a phenomenal number, but that's everybody. That's soldiers that died in battle and everything. The really atrocious part is that approximately 17 million of these deaths were due to what the article calls crimes against humanity carried out by the Nazi regime in Europe. 17 million essentially were murdered, were slaughtered by the Nazis. That includes 6 million Jewish people. That includes 5,700 Soviet citizens or civilians. It includes almost 3 million Soviet prisoners of war from when the Nazi or Germany invaded Russia. There were the Polish people, 1.8 Polish people or civilians. And then it goes down from there. All these groups that were murdered, 17 million people. And it's atrocious, and it should make you angry to see that kind of whole-scale killing and murder, not just killing, but just taking people and eliminating them, killing them. And then we get to our topic today, and I know you know where I'm going. None of these things compare to how many babies are killed by abortion. Over 65 million, remember that was 17 million from the Nazis. 65 million babies have been killed or aborted just in the United States since 1973. And again, I'll put this in there. My numbers, you can get different places that fluctuate. It doesn't matter. The numbers are all atrocious, whether you take the low end or the high end or somewhere in the middle. But over 65 million babies killed or aborted just in the United States. If you go worldwide, it's 73 million per year of people that are murdered. And that's what the scriptures, I think, are going to tell us, that the scriptures, this is the advanced society we live in. This is who we are as a people. Let's see what God thinks about this, and because we know that there are so many who argue vehemently and loudly that abortion is acceptable. It's an okay thing. It's not murder. It's not killing a person. And so let's see what the scriptures say, because that is our authority. And let's begin by going to Psalm 127. That's the passage that was read for our scripture reading by Nathan. Psalm 127, and I'm going to go through these passages. We're going to have to move fairly quickly, but I want to read verses 3 through 5 again. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward from the Lord. And I go back to that passage just to make one simple fact from this passage. At the very least, killing a child that is in the womb is making a very clear statement of your opinion of God's gift. Okay? You are saying something about what God presents as a gift to mankind, children, the fruit of the womb. And in our society, we reject God's gift as a cursed thing, as an unwanted, as a despicable thing. Number two, Job 31:15. Another point from this passage, Job 31:15 says, Job is speaking, and he writes this: did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us all in the womb? And so Job there understood that God was making him in the womb. And again, just a simple point, the development of a child in the womb, as in those that nine-month period that of gestation, that is God's handiwork. That is his project. That is what he's doing. It is the work of God in fashioning a man or woman created that is in his own image. Again, abortion is very simply the destruction of God's work. It's the ending and the closing off of what God considers his special work. Those are just some general truths about our understanding and appreciation of what is going on when a child is developing in the womb during that 9-month period. And third, and this is, these points progress, and this is probably the most important point here. They're all important, but point number three is God in the scriptures considers the infant in the womb to be a person. And we'll go through several scriptures. In fact, this will probably be the longest point. God in the scriptures considers an infant in the womb to be a person. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. God speaking to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations." You understand that this actually goes, you could probably make an argument it's a sin to kill a baby preconception here. God knew Jeremiah before he was even conceived as a person, and then he gets even more specific. Before you were born, I had set you apart. God had set a specific person apart for a specific calling as Jeremiah. He knew Jeremiah as a person before he was ever born. He had already been sanctified and ordained as a prophet to the nations. This baby, who was Jeremiah in the womb, was known by God as a person. He was already sanctified. He was called to be a prophet, person with a plan by God. Let's look at a few more verses. A baby, in this next verse, the baby at conception and during pregnancy was announced by an angel as a son. All right. In Luke 1:36, the angel is giving a message. They're messengers from God to Elizabeth, and he says this now, to Mary, "And now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who is called barren." If it was just a lump of her cells, it could not be called a son. And he says at conception, she has conceived a son. At conception, God saw this simple fertilized egg cell as a son. That's the description. This was her son, which, by the way, it is at conception where your sex is determined, whether you will be male or female. Instantly, it's also scientifically sound. God knows what happens. He didn't need to wait till genetic research caught up to, he knew that this baby was a son at conception. And this, again, God knew this person, John the Baptist, at conception as a son. Here's another verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 12. Or I'm sorry, in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, we read that the baby or the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb when Mary came and greeted Elizabeth. So the baby was about 6 months along, and the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And I point only to the point that the infant in the womb was called a baby. It was a baby. The same Greek word used in the announcement to the shepherds that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The point being, the scriptures uses the same description for a child as a baby, whether it is out of the womb or in the womb. It's the same. It's the same. It's the same person. It's a child. It's a baby. All right. Let's go to our next verse. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. This is a psalm of David. Probably, I would guess this is one of the most familiar passages referred to or thought of, or maybe the first passage that comes to mind when you think of this topic on, is it okay to kill a baby in the womb? Is abortion okay? And this passage comes up frequently. It's David in this psalm talking to the Lord, and here's what he says, starting in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." David understands the wonder of the project God is working on in the womb. As we mentioned earlier, it's God's handiwork. He goes on, "Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." He hadn't been born yet. He hadn't started counting the days. We count our birthday to our birth, being born date. If you wanted to go to the beginning of your existence, you got to add 9 months. You got to go back 9 months. You're a little older, maybe, than that's probably not helpful. You're even older than you think. The point is that God knew David as a specific person, and he had set up his days. He had set up his days at conception, or as Jeremiah says, even before conception. All right? Now, maybe those days are shortened, like Abel, when Cain murdered him, right? God had still knew Abel and knew all of his days, even though it would end in murder. It's no different than if the days of a person are shortened because a doctor and a mom conspire against them and kill the baby. The point is that God understands and knows the person in the womb, the person. He doesn't know, it's never described in the scriptures as anything but a person planned and known with a number of days and with a calling and a purpose. It's always known as a person. When we see the description of God to an infant in the womb, we see this again in Genesis chapter 25. And in starting in verse 22, Isaac and Rebekah. And we read this about the children in the womb. "But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this?" You know, and so she's pregnant, and there's way too much activity going on. You know, when you've try to feel the baby kick, it sounds to me like this, like her stomach was moving all the time. There was turmoil because there were two in there, and she didn't realize it. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Again, what is the description of these two infants in the womb? They're persons. Not only they're addressed as children, actually literally sons. There are two The sons struggled together within her, but this is the Hebrew word for sons. That's how it's almost always translated. And so they're called sons again. But these infants are called people in the womb. There's two peoples. In fact, the entire nation, the entire descendants, not just the two, but the people that will then proceed from them, were considered in the womb. And we could work from that into our sin. Are we culpable for Adam's sin and how his headship in that? But it would apply. But for our point here today, they're considered children, they're considered persons, and they're not only a person, but their descendants are considered in the fact when they are still in the womb, before they're born. So we've got some verses that, to me, it's very clear in the scriptures, the child in the womb is considered a person, even from conception. All right? They're considered a person. And I would also tell you that our society agrees with this. Our society agrees with this up until the moment we want to kill them. It is only at that moment that all of a sudden our society views it differently. And we can see this contradiction in some of the laws. For instance, when I was looking up articles on the Twin Towers attack, I came across this line in the description. 10 pregnant women and their unborn children were killed in the attacks as well. All right? So there we recognize them as children because we didn't want them to die, right? Now they're children, all right? In New Hampshire, the legislature passed a bill in 2017 that defines a fetus at 20 weeks of development and beyond as a person for the criminal prosecution of murder. I'm not going to waste time trying to figure out what decides, 19 weeks and 6 days is not a person, 20 weeks is a person. How they come to that conclusion. But the whole point of when it comes to criminal prosecution, when the baby in the womb is killed by someone besides the mom, then all of a sudden it's a baby. It's a person you're charged with. In this case, a New Hampshire man is being charged with double murder for killing a pregnant woman about a month out from the baby's due date. So when somebody else kills the baby, it is murder. It is the killing of a person. And our society understands that. Again, the change in definition only happens when the mom and the doctor want to kill the baby and we want to make it okay. Then all of a sudden, we change whether or not the baby is a person. Another man, Jermaine Jabbar Florence Jr., 24, was charged with murder. He shot two women. One of them was pregnant. He was charged with murder after the pregnant woman's baby died following an emergency C-section. This was in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And that's according to another press release. Again, the baby, he's charged with murder for killing a baby in the womb. They're called babies and they're called children, and our society inherently recognizes this until we want to okay the murder of the baby. There's an interesting article. I saw no sign that this man is a believer or Christian in any way, but I went to an NPR website of all places where I found kind of an interview, and they had some of it written out with this a man, David Livingstone Smith, and he had done an interview. He's a psychologist, and he's been writing on how things like the Holocaust, what happens psychologically to allow things like the Holocaust happen. And he writes this. Said this in the interview, I've got all the links here if you want any of these links, but during the Holocaust, he writes this, Nazis referred to Jews as rats. In Hutus involved in the Rwanda genocide called Tutsis, cockroaches. Slave owners throughout history have considered slaves subhuman animals. In his book, Less Than Human, David Livingstone Smith argues that it's important to define and describe dehumanization because it's what opens the door for cruelty and genocide. This is the exact same tactic used by the Nazis in killing the Jews. He's absolutely correct, right? They decided the Jews were subhuman. They were not human. You can rationalize then exterminating them, and it is literally like exterminating rats. They're not human. They're not persons. My question is, does our society recognize that that is the exact tactic used in the case of abortion? We make the infant in the womb not human, subhuman. We call it a fetus, an embryo. We don't use the term child or baby when we're talking in the context of abortion. We don't use girl or son or daughter, boy. We don't use those terms. We dehumanize a baby in the womb to rationalize killing the baby. That's what's happening. It's the same thing that happened. If you're aghast at what the Nazis did, it's the same tactic used in abortion. We dehumanize the baby. The Bible never does this. God in the scriptures recognizes a person, a baby, a son, even at conception, we've seen, for all infants in the womb before birth. So now what's the scriptural response to this? First of all, what was the scriptural response in the nation of Israel as a theocracy governed by God, meaning these were God's laws on how this nation should operate, nation of Israel? I realize we're not in that government right now, but in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25, we read this. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. All right? So two men are fighting and they accidentally or on purpose, doesn't matter, but they harm a woman who is pregnant and she gives birth prematurely because of the injury or the stress or the whatever happened in this fight. But no harm follows. The baby's okay. And I can tell you they're not talking about harm to the mom, because that's addressed elsewhere in the scripture, eye for an eye, tooth for, right? They talk about it. Even for a slave, if you take out your slave's eye, let your slave go free for the price of his eye. That's the just reward. So there's already instruction about what happens if you injure a mom. The whole point of this passage is understanding that the baby, a pregnant woman, you're accountable for another life. That's the point. And so when we go on in that passage, it says, but if any harm follows, so the woman is with child and she gives birth prematurely because of this fight, if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. It's very clear that the idea that this child, now, technically in this passage, the child has been born, but it was not supposed to be born. And so you can say this is the same as a child in the womb. The point is it's considered a child, and it is life for life. It's treated as murder. That's the whole point. This baby that has not reached its due date has been murdered because it was born before it could survive outside the womb, and so now it's a person. And you're culpable for murder in that instance. We see this in God's view of this in Genesis 9, 5 through 6. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. And from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And it is wrong, absolutely wrong, to kill another man, and a baby in the womb is considered another man. So the judgment on the murder of children under the Old Testament law would have been death. And again, you can say what you want about what our government's rules are, but the point is it gives you a crystal clear view of what God thinks of this activity of killing a baby. Here's another one. To the person who justifies killing babies in the womb, I just want to take you to two passages that give instruction on this. First one is Isaiah 5, chapter 20. And this is in a chapter where God is talking to Israel, and he's saying, woe to you if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this. And verse 20 is this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for the darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And again, if we relate this, those who call evil good and good evil, and that's where we are as a society on this issue. How dare you stand in front of an abortion clinic and pray or try to encourage the women not to kill their baby? How dare you do that? That's evil. But it is good. It is an okay thing to kill your baby. Killing a baby by poisoning it or crushing it or cutting it into pieces or any other manner is murdering a child. But those who are evil will cloak it. They'll call it good. They'll call it women's health care. We'll call it being pro-choice. Sounds so noble, right? We'll call it women's rights. The baby is relabeled as an embryo and a fetus or tissue, as I've already mentioned. Here's a takeaway from this. I'll ask it in a question. Should you trust anyone who is willing to murder and justify it by simply relabeling it and calling it good? Why would you trust that person for any kind of moral code or instruction on what's right or wrong? And that goes for anyone. You cannot trust a person who can justify murder in this manner. Here's another example of this. This is according to data from the World Health Organization, WHO. The legality, listen to what they write. The legality of abortion across the world actually has little to no effect on abortion rates throughout the world. Legal or not, abortions can, will, and do take place. The legality of abortion, however, does affect how safe those abortions are. Women who do not have access to legal abortion frequently turn to illegal or homemade abortion options, which are typically much riskier, more dangerous, and less effective than legal options conducted by professional doctors in a clinical setting would be. You see how they did that? Abortions are going to happen, whether legal or illegal. But abortions in locations where it's illegal are more dangerous to the mother, and so it is a good thing to make it legal. Let me explain it to you again in more clear words. We should legalize murdering infants in the womb because otherwise the murderer could be harmed during the process of killing her baby. Does that make sense? But we put it in a nice flowery argument that this is good. This is, they call evil good. We cloak it. Later on in that passage in verse 24, in Isaiah chapter 5, later on in verse 24, God goes on to say about all these woes, therefore as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people, these people who call evil good and good evil. We go further, another passage in James chapter 3, verse 1. This is instruction to believers, but it would obviously apply in this as well. It says this, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Be very wary when you are beginning to influence other people through your instruction or your advice, because you have a greater judgment. Now you're not just responsible for yourself. You are assuming a responsibility to influence and affect someone else. We see that in 2 Chronicles 33 with the king of Judah, Manasseh. And we read this in verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Remember, when he brought them into the promised land, he said he let their iniquity become full. He let their iniquity become so bad that it stunk to high heaven, so to speak. And now Manasseh has seduced Judah and the inhabitants to be worse. In 2 Chronicles 33:10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. And then in verses 11 and 12, therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. And this is where I think we have to be very bold in understanding the truth of what is happening with these babies, because not only are we killing people, persons recognized by God, not only is murder occurring, but these women who are created in the image of God are killing their children because this instruction, because of many teachers who are teaching them this is okay, who are influencing them, who are putting this stumbling block before them, saying this is an option. And those who would teach and instruct and advise people in this matter are even doubly held accountable for what they are saying. Telling them that this is okay to do. It's their body, it's their choice. And do you know what the end of that is? Not only do we have millions of infants, of babies killed, we have millions of women who are scarred from the evil that they have done and a guilt because we are created in the image of God, a wound on their conscience that doesn't go away and can't be healed, and they have to live with they killed their baby. Because it doesn't matter how much anyone says it's okay for you to murder somebody, it's going to be on you, and you've got to live with that the rest of your life, all because this instruction we're giving. And yes, they're responsible to make a decision. Yes, they have the image of God. They should be able to say, it should be obvious. No, this is not something I should do. But we have all these people that are, and many of them get seared until wickedness is no big deal anymore. You see that for those who brag about killing or aborting their children. Seared consciences into full acceptance and appreciation of murder. It's an abominable state. But we're not only killing the babies, we're destroying these women in our cultures by advising them to go ahead and do this. Because it's something they can't undo, and it's a sin, it's an abomination before God, and we're putting them in an awful situation even by letting them do this, let alone encouraging them. And so there's a culpability on those who would even say this is okay. And now I want to talk, and many of you, you know, you may have been sinning, well, I don't think this is wrong. This is, abortion is bad, it's terrible. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. And this is a proverb. These are rules to live by. We read there, Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Deliver those who are drawn towards death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Here's an explanation from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, the one edited by Walvoord and Zuck. It wasn't one of those who wrote the commentary on Proverbs, but he writes in this commentary, people here who are being taken to death and slaughter probably are victims of unjust oppression. That's his understanding. Those who are being drawn towards death and those who are stumbling to the slaughter, his understanding is these are people who are being rounded up and they're being pulled and drawn towards the slaughter. You can picture that in the Holocaust, right? And the proverb is to those who are watching this, and it says, if you say, surely we did not know this, God knows your heart. And he's going to know if you're playing games. Some people, they claim they're ignorant of others' plights. But God knows who is guilty of willful ignorance, and he will render recompense accordingly. The Lord knows. Will he not render to each man according to his deeds? We're not talking about someone who is choosing to sin and there's a limit on what we can do, but we're talking about turning a blind eye to helping the helpless. We're talking about murder committed against the helpless. We're talking about the stain of evil and wickedness upon our nation. This is our nation. We're part of this. And at the very least, when this topic comes up, it's not a time to be silent. Would you agree that murder is not a time, when somebody is about to be murdered, that's not a time to say, well, live and let live. Well, I guess that would be a pun, wouldn't it? That's not the time to say, oh, you know, this is just a difference of opinion. It's my belief that the silent majority has aided in the destruction of our society with its silence. speaking truth is important, and that's the very minimum. That's the very minimum. We can't, he says, you can't just turn a blind eye to all this slaughtering that's going on without trying to do anything to help or stop it. Again, I'm not suggesting God has given government authority, and I'm not I'm not sure that murdering to prevent murder is the answer and things like that, but we ought to be doing everything we can to stop the innocent from being slain. And like I said, at the very least, this is not something that you should be quiet about. This is one of the few sermons where at the conclusion here, I hope you're angry, because that's where we should be. Because I think that's where God is. You think we'd be in line with God to be angry that people are murdering their own children? It seemed like God was pretty offended when they would have their children pass before the fire for the god Molech. Well, let me conclude. First of all, I've always got to be aware there may be some here who are dealing with this guilt and the pain of having killed their own child. Maybe they were deceived by those who encourage and hold to this practice. Maybe we've just been silent. You know, we may have actually, there may be a woman who has had an abortion. Maybe we're just silent and cowardly when this topic is part of the conversation around us. Some maybe have, like I said, maybe have even pushed for this and told people this is okay. I want to take you back to King Manasseh as a response as we consider these things. And in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 11 through 12, therefore the Lord brought upon them, as I read this part before, I'll read it again. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him. And he, that's God, received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem in his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. This is a description of a God who sees the humbled and repentant hearts of the most evil of sinners. Even in this terrible discussion that of abortion, we have a God, it should point to the gospel. We have a gracious God who accepts the repentance of those who would turn back to him. In fact, this is the gospel, the repentance and forgiveness and cleansing of wicked sinners, even in the case of the murder of infants that we've been studying. Sinless Christ Jesus came to this earth to face the punishment of God for our sins, including these sins, dealing on this issue. He paid for those sins on the cross. We can be washed clean through faith in the one who shed his own blood and died to take our punishment. And even as we're interacting with those who are headed down this path of destruction, who are by the word of God described as murderers, the gospel, there is hope. Even in that, there is hope. This is the hope of the gospel. And so while there's condemnation, while we must defend the helpless, we must defend these who cannot help themselves, while there's condemnation for both individuals and nations who do this great wickedness, we must end at the gospel. that even in this state, God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So let's begin by speaking truth on this matter and consider what can be done to help those, to help our society recognize the evil that's been, to help our government recognize that the evil that must be done, that is being done in this topic of abortion. Let's speak for truth, but let's also end at the hope of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us instruction about everything that pertains to life and godliness. Help us to be faithful to you and your thoughts and your teachings, your instruction. Help us to be faithful to that. Help us to be bold in proclaiming your truth, and guide us in what we should do to honor you and do what's right and do what we can to protect those who are being killed. I pray that you'd make us bold with our words, to be bold in proclaiming the truth and understanding. Lord, if people need to know what condemnation that they are bringing upon themselves from you being involved in this activity, is such a horrible and dangerous thing. And so help us to instruct and be bold with the truth of your word. And Lord, help us to use this to turn people back to the hope of the gospel through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.